We'll read from Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Hosea was a prophet who lived in the 8th century before Christ, over 700 years long before Christ. And his prophecy written down here is quite remarkable. It's something which cuts through, transcends the barriers of time. And even though the Lord is speaking to Israel, it even cuts through that. And it gives us a marvelous revelation of the grace, the mighty grace, and the mighty love and compassion of God. It's a prophecy which is the first of the minor prophets, the Book of the Twelve, as it's called by the Hebrew Bible. It's the first, and it is a mighty prophecy. In the days of the kings, long before Hosea, you had prophets like Elijah and Elisha, reproving the people of sin, warning them of the judgments of God upon sin, the consequences of sin, and urging the people back to a right way of living, to worshipping God and God alone. In Hosea, we find the judgment of God declared that it is to come, but we go beyond the judgment of God to discover the mercy and the great love of God. And it's a fantastic book. It's a fantastic prophecy in all that it reveals. You see, in the 8th century before Christ, the people of Israel were given over to idolatry. They had forsaken God. You remember that after Solomon died, the whole nation of Israel was split into two. There was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And the line of kings, according to God's promise to David, continued through the southern kingdom of Judah. The line of kings in Judah was descended from David and therefore held to the promises of God that from David's line would come one who would rule, one who would establish the kingdom. And we know that that prophecy, that promise to David, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's the messianic promise, the messianic line. But in the north, in the 10 kingdoms of the north, the kingdom which was called Israel, as opposed to Judah, the line of kings was not a line of kings of promise. It was a line of kings which in the main was evil. Right at the beginning, the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, the first thing he did was to introduce idolatry, the worshipping of golden calves. And he led the people into gross and evil idolatry. And we find that in the land, in the nation of Israel, both in Israel and in Judah, there was great apostasy and the people had forsaken God. Rulers and the people forsook God. And the words of Hosea's prophecy, it says, were in the days of these kings. And he names four kings of Judah and one king of Israel. And the king of Israel, he names his king Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam. And the Bible says that his sins were along the line of the first Jeroboam, the one that led the northern nation into idolatry. His sins were the same. He led them. He led the nation into evil and idolatry. Now there's divided opinion as to whether Hosea was from the north or from the south, whether he was of Israel or of Judah. Most scholars seem to think he was from Israel. But then they can't work out why he names his prophecies. He says that his prophecies were given in the days of four kings of Judah, but one king only of the northern kingdom of Israel is mentioned. Now the first, in terms of time, was Jeroboam. He was the earliest of these kings. And then in the 27th, you can read this in the book of Kings and Chronicles, but in the book of Kings it tells you that, in the second book of Kings it tells you that in the 27th year of the reign of Jeroboam, King Uzziah, or to give him his other biblical name, Azariah, came to the throne in Judah. So Jeroboam was the first in terms of time. And then the prophecy of Hosea continued, and it continued to be relevant, and we're talking about a long time span now, in the days of Uzziah, who came to the throne in the 27th year of Jeroboam. And Uzziah reigned for 52 years. And then it continued in the reign of Jotham. And then it continued in the reign of Ahaz. And then it continued into the reign of Hezekiah. Now we're talking about a long time. Extremely long time. It doesn't mean to say that his prophecies began with the beginning of the reign of Jeroboam and ended with the end of the reign of Hezekiah. That would be in three figures. But certainly, his prophecies were through these years. Why does he only name one king of Israel, Jeroboam? There are other kings, many kings, that succeeded Jeroboam. I believe it's for this reason. And I believe the prophecies go up to Hezekiah for a particular reason. After Jeroboam, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was set on a course towards destruction. They'd passed the point of return. The kings that ruled after Jeroboam came largely by assassinating the previous king. So somebody would reign for 6 months and they'd be stabbed or killed in some way, and the next person, there would be a series of coups d'etat. And it was largely by assassination, killings and so on. But the nation was already set on that path to destruction. They would be destroyed eventually, as we know from history, in 721 BC by the Assyrians, who destroyed them and scattered them. They tried, of course, to take Jerusalem, but God mightily delivered Jerusalem at that time from the Assyrians. There was a mighty deliverance. You can read about it in Isaiah and in the book of Kings and Chronicles. A mighty deliverance by God for Judah. But Israel went down. Why did they go down? The Bible tells us, we'll come to it in a moment, the reasons for their being destroyed, because of their idolatry and their forsaking of God. And in 721, when the king of Israel, whose name was Hosea, or Hoshea in the Bible, a variant of Hosea, when the king was Hosea, a king who tried to compromise with the Assyrians and then tried to rebel, finally was destroyed. There was no hope after Jeroboam. So he's the only one that's mentioned. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, it tells you there quite clearly why the nation fell. 2 Kings 17 verse 7. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, You shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn you from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And there we find again and again the Lord saying he removed Israel out of his sight. And this is what comes across in Hosea, the removal out of God's sight. Now Hosea names four kings of Judah. For in the reigns of those kings, there was hope. You see, Uzziah was a good king in the main. But it says of him in the scripture, and you can read about him in 2 Kings 15 or 2 Chronicles 26. It says of him that when he was strong, he became lifted up in his own heart. He became filled with his own importance. He followed the Lord and did a lot that was to the honour of the Lord. But when he was strong, he began to do things that were above his station, which were outside of the will of God. And one thing that he did was that he burnt incense before the Lord, which was only allowed for the priest to do. He took upon himself to do this. And from that moment, God struck him and he became a leper. And from that moment on, and for the rest of his life, he was a leper, and he lived apart. He reigned for 52 years. It was a great warning to the people of Judah that you can't mess about with the things of God. Here was a man who in his early life and in his early reign, honoured God. But he got just carried away a bit too much with his own self-importance. And there was a testimony to the nation. You can't mess about. You can't trifle with God. He died a leper. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, another prophet, had a great vision in the temple. He saw God, the Lord, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the angels, the seraphim, cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." You can't mess about with God. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And Uzziah had done that. And when Uzziah died, Isaiah had that vision. And then Jotham, another good king who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. There were certain things which he didn't take away out of the land, but he was a good king. But it says in 2 Chronicles 27, in the reign of Jotham, it says, "But the people did corruptly. In the land over which he reigned, there was corruption, and he didn't do anything about it. He didn't remove the high places where they burned incense." He himself was a good king. And then he was succeeded by Ahaz, mentioned here. Now Ahaz was an evil king of Judah, a wicked king. And he worshipped foreign gods. He worshipped the gods of those people that were the enemies of Israel, that were the enemies of Judah. He worshipped their gods. And he brought this corruption into Israel. But then there was Hezekiah. And again, Hezekiah was a good king who sought to do what was right for the Lord. He cleansed the temple. He sought to reinstitute the worship of God as it should be carried out. But it was in his reign, that the nation of Israel fell to the Assyrians. When Hezekiah was ruling in Judah, it was in his reign that Assyria attacked Israel and destroyed it and its capital Samaria. It was in Hezekiah's reign that the Assyrians came and besieged Jerusalem. It was in Hezekiah's reign that there was the marvelous deliverance by the Lord. And the Assyrians had to retreat because the Lord destroyed them. But it was also in Hezekiah's reign that the nation of Judah became set on a road to judgment themselves. And from Hezekiah onwards, and Hezekiah is the last mention because from Hezekiah onwards, the nation of Judah were destined to go into captivity into Babylon. It was in Hezekiah's reign that they reached the point of no return. It was in Jeroboam II's reign in Israel that they reached the point of no return. It was in Hezekiah's reign in Judah that they reached the point of no return. And if you look at the prophecy in Isaiah 39, what had happened was Hezekiah had been sick unto death. And if you remember the story, he sent to Isaiah and prayer was made, and the Lord said, "You have 15 years more to your life." And the Lord gave him a sign. The sundial went back 10 degrees. And he had 15 years added to his life because the Lord saved him. And when he was better, visitors, in chapter 39 of Isaiah, visitors came from Babylon. And if you read through Isaiah 39, you'll find that Hezekiah showed them all the treasures of his house. They brought him a present because he got better. And so he showed them all the treasures that he had. And then Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he said, "Who were those men? What did they come for?" And Hezekiah said, "Well, they came from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" Verse 4. And Hezekiah said, "All that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not showed them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And from that moment on, Judah was on a course towards judgment, to captivity. And of course, by and by, that too came in 586 BC, when they were taken into captivity. And yet here in Hosea, we've got the word of the Lord brought forth. The word of the Lord that's brought forth for a day of judgment, for a day of God putting aside his people. It's the word of the Lord before the judgment comes. For Hosea certainly did not prophesy up to and including and beyond the time of the fall of Israel in 721. And yet here is the word that goes beyond that and far beyond it. Hosea could see that beyond that judgment and beyond the captivity, there was yet hope. There was yet the working of God to be done. And this is why it's such a marvellous book. Because it's God speaking and revealing his great grace and mercy. Judah is held out particularly as especially those people who will know the mercy of God. In verse 7 he says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by their Lord their God." Why was Judah picked out? Because Judah was the one nation which had a claim to the sure promises, the sure mercies of God. Because God had made a sure promise to David, which was unconditional, that there would be a king always of the line of David. The sure mercies of David. Now, I said earlier that the last king of Israel, the northern kingdom, was Hoshea, which is a variant of Hosea. And Hosea is just a variant of Joshua. They all mean the Lord saves. And the Greek equivalent of Joshua or Hoshea or Hosea is Jesus. Isn't that a marvellous thing? It's the same name. It means the same. The Lord saves. Let's look at that for a moment. The first Hoshea, the last king of Israel, who bore a name which says the Lord saves, was an absolute and utter deceiver. For in him there was no deliverance, only destruction. And yet he came as one that seemed to offer, and he reigned for a few years, I think it was about 9 years. He seemed to offer some sort of hope to the people. He ruled by compromise. He gave presents and gifts to the king of the Assyrians. But in the end, destruction came. That was the last king of Israel. But you see, before him, another Hosea had come, whose name also means the Lord saves. And this Hosea, the prophet of the Lord, had been prophesying. Prophesying the word of God. And it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. This was no opinion of man. This was the very word of God. It's the word of the Lord that we have in this book. It was the word of the Lord that Hosea gave forth. And he came and spoke the true words. He came and spoke words of warning. He came and spoke words of salvation. He came and spoke words of grace, marvelous grace, as we shall see. And words which go still far into the future. The Lord saves. You know, Jesus came. The Lord saves, the salvation of the Lord. And he spoke words that were full of grace and truth. And there's coming another who will purport to be a ruler, a king of Israel. Jesus spoke about him and he says, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. The Antichrist is coming as a ruler over the people of Israel, a king and a false prophet, in league with the beast, the European ruler. And him they will receive. He will be like Hoshea, the last king of Israel, a deceiver, purporting to be the salvation of God, purporting to be the Messiah. But he is a false Messiah. He is Antichrist. And following him will be destruction. But there is one who has already spoken, just as Hosea of old had already spoken. There is one who has already spoken, who is the true Hosea, who is the true Jesus, who is the true Messiah, the true salvation of God. And in him there will be great salvation. And great grace is revealed in him. You see, at this time in Israel's history, it was one of their darkest times. But there's a darker time yet to come. Why, even now we can see war clouds around Israel. It may be just another skirmish in the continuing build-up to the final thing. But the war clouds are gathering. There are dark days ahead for Israel, for the people of God, the earthly people of God. There are dark days ahead. These were dark days in Israel's history. Destruction and captivity were looming both for the northern kingdom and for the southern kingdom of Judah. They were things that were certainly coming. And we know that there is a time coming for Israel, a time referred to by Jeremiah as Jacob's trouble, which will be a very dark time. It says in the word of God that there have never been days like these days that are coming, and there will never be afterwards, the great tribulation. And those days are coming.
Just as in Hosea's days, the destruction of Israel and the captivity for Judah were coming. There was a period in time when they would come and they could not avoid it. They were on that road to destruction. So there is coming a time when the nation of Israel will go through that great tribulation. It's unavoidable. It's there. But for that time of trouble, there were words from God which were words of hope, words of grace, words of mercy. And for that time of the great tribulation, for those who will receive them, there are words of hope. There are words of God's grace and mercy and love which will yet be poured out. For we read at the end of the book of Zechariah that at the end of that tribulation period that there will be the Lord will pour out the spirit of supplications upon his people Israel. And there will be a fountain open to the house of David. There will be great mercy and salvation. You know, Hosea starts us off on these lines. It's a wonderful book. It's a fantastic book when we get into it. And there's a marvellous verse that I'm dying to get to, but we won't get to it tonight. But there's a marvellous verse in there that's really powerful stuff about the world. We'll just touch on it tonight, but we won't mention the verse. We'll save the verse for later. But we'll just touch on it, you see. Now, Hosea's prophecy is marvellous because what happened was Hosea actually, through his own personal life experiences, through his own heartaches and tragedy in life, Hosea was allowed to experience the suffering and the heartbreak of God, and to experience God's desire for redemption of what was lost. Hosea experienced in a measure what God was experiencing. He experienced God's heart. He knew God's holiness and righteousness and justice. But he knew the heart of God and the love of God. And it was through his own experience. You know, well over 700 years after Hosea, another Hosea came, whom we've already mentioned this evening, Jesus. And you know what that was when Jesus came? That was God coming to experience what we experience. You know, if Hosea was allowed to experience what God experiences, and we can see it tonight as we read Hosea, God came to this world in Jesus. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And God came to this world to experience what we experience. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. He experienced what we experience, yet had the victory over sin and evil and death and the devil. He came into the experience of man, and he lived a perfect life of obedience, and he suffered the death of the cross. But with Hosea, we find a man who experiences what God is experiencing. It's marvellous in the scripture that we find in these two Hoseas, or in these two Jesuses, or in these two Joshuas, these two people who bear the name, the salvation of the Lord saves, we find that there is a sharing of each other's experiences, both ways. Marvellous how the scripture is complete and how it complements itself. Hosea married Gomer. That was his wife's name. We read it in chapter 1. Now she became a harlot. She wasn't necessarily manifesting those prostitutional tendencies when they got married. And that's why we need to perhaps just understand this beginning of Hosea. A translation of the first verse, and most Jewish scholars translate it something like this, for a different reason. It goes like this. When Jehovah spoke at the first with Hosea, Jehovah said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, a children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." And it seems there, as you read that, when Jehovah spoke at the first with Hosea, it's a looking back. Doesn't sound like that as you read verse 2 in the Authorized Version. But as you read what the Hebrew conveys, when Jehovah spoke at the first with Hosea, it's a looking back. You know, I remember when God called me. And what's he looking back from? He's looking back from a life that seems to have been beset by crisis and tragedy. The wife that he married leaves him, or actually gets involved in prostitution, and he has to put her out. And maybe when he's looking back over his life, he's thinking, did I make a mistake when I married that woman? What a mess my life is in. But when he looked back over his life, he remembered it was directed by God. God said, marry Gomer. God said, marry that woman. That woman who is a wife of whoredoms, who is living a life of a harlot. And as he looked back, he could say, I don't understand what's happening in my life, but God's in it. This was no mistake. There's a purpose here somewhere. Because I know when I married that woman, it was of the Lord. When he married her, she gave birth, she bore him 3 children. Some people say he was only the father of the first one, and the other two, he doesn't actually say he was their father, and maybe that was the cause of the problems. I don't know. I don't want to get involved in discussing that. It's not tremendously important. But what is important is she bore him 3 children, whose names, which we shall see later, are significant. And then, she played the harlot. And because she played the harlot, Hosea, quite correctly by law, quite righteously and justly, put her out. Put her away. Put her out of his sight. She had been unfaithful. And he was a just man. But here is the heartbreaking thing. He put her out of his sight because she played the harlot. But he loved her. He loved her with all his heart. And yet he put her out. Because she was playing the harlot. She was unfaithful. He could do nothing else. It was his duty to do so. It was right that he should do so. And you see, that's what God was experiencing. The nation Israel was like a wife to God. There was that close relationship between God and his people Israel. And yet the people whom God loved had played the harlot with God. And they'd gone off into idolatry. And as we read in 2 Kings there, they'd provoked God to anger, provoked him to wrath. They'd done all those things. Instead of trusting God, they trusted other gods. They trusted other things. And God, according to his word, as he said he would do. God, according to his word. We read in 2 Kings 17, put them out of his sight. The Assyrians came and destroyed them. And then later, Judah went into captivity. But here is the point of suffering. Here is the point of heartache and heartbreak. God put them out of his sight, but God loved them. And Hosea is entering through his own experience the great heart of love of God and the suffering that God is experiencing. Hosea knew from his own experience what unfaithful actions, what idolatry and such like can do to a heart that's filled with love. If Elijah and Elisha had thundered out the wrath of God upon sin and such like, Hosea entered into the heart of God and found there the love of God. Yes, God was right to deal in judgment with his people Israel and with Judah. Perfectly right, just as Hosea was right to put aside his wife. But God loves his people. And Hosea entered into that experience of love and how love is hurt and how the sufferings of that are brought to the heart of love. But the story goes on. See, God not only loves Israel, but the Bible says in John 3 that God loves the world. God so loved the world. The story goes on that eventually Gomer comes to the rock bottom. She lives this life of degradation as a prostitute and harlot, but she gets to the rock bottom where she's not only a prostitute and a harlot, but she becomes a slave, sold into slavery, sold into disgusting slavery, owned by somebody else, from where there seems to be no hope and no redemption. But Hosea loves his wife. And although he was right in putting her out, he looks for her. And he finds her. And when he finds her as a slave, what does he do? He buys her for himself. And having bought her and paid the price for the slave, she is his now forever. And there's a marvellous verse, and I've got to save it till another time. But the point is that having bought her back, She's his forever. His forever. And no one will be able to take her from him. And she will not be able to leave him, because he's bought her. She's his forever. Bought back. Why? Because he loves her. He's made her his own. And in Hosea, you see, we discover the abounding grace of God. Boundless from above flows the mighty stream of his mighty love to humanity. Wonderful grace. Love unfathomable. And you know, we see that love of God revealed in its fullest measure at Calvary. The love of God. God, it says in Romans, commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, rock bottom, degradation, slaves to sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at the rock bottom, in filth and degradation, Christ came along and paid the price to redeem us to himself forever. And the Bible says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're the Lord's. He's paid the price to redeem you. He's brought you out of slavery to sin and Satan, and he's made you his own. Praise the name of the Lord. What wonderful love. We were yet sinners when Christ died for us. Well, Hosea had these three children. And the three children serve as a warning to the nation of what's coming. Jezreel is the firstborn. And his name means the Lord will sow. The Lord will sow. It's a warning that judgment is coming. God is going to sow judgment. Gomer had played the harlot and she'd been rightly cast out. Israel had played the harlot and Judah and rightly were to be cast away. As sinners in this world, we were separated from God. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We weren't even part of the covenants of promise. And we were without God, and we were without hope in this world. Cut off from him, cast away from his sight. And God's judgment in all those things is right and just. And God says here, through the prophecy of Hosea, verse 4, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Jehu, when he came to the throne, indulged in a mighty bloodbath of killing all those that would oppose him. But there's going to be judgment. There's going to be justice. There's got to be judgment. And he will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And the Assyrians swept down from the north through the valley of Jezreel to Samaria, and they destroyed. And you know, in a coming day, the northern hordes are going to sweep down to that valley of Jezreel, because the valley of Jezreel is by Armageddon. And the bow of Israel, the strength of Israel, will be broken. God wants a people that will trust him. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But God will redeem to himself a people that have forsaken their own strength and are looking to him. But then a daughter is born, and her name is Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied, or having not received mercy. There's no mercy for them. This is terrible. This is God's people that we're speaking of here. But God warns them that there'll be judgment. There's going to be a sowing of judgment, and there's going to be no mercy. For God's love has been spurned. His covenant has been broken. There'll be no mercy. And then he says, a third child born, a son this time. And the name of the third child was Lo-Ammi. Lo-Ammi means not my people. And the Lord says, you shall call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. That was terrible for the nation of Israel and Judah. Terrible. That was the covenant broken completely. At Mount Sinai, where the covenant was entered into between the people of God and the Lord, at Mount Sinai, the people had said, we will be your people, you will be our God. God had said, you will be my people and I will be your God. based on the covenant of Sinai. We will keep your commandments. We will be your people. You will be our God. But they've broken his commandments. They've forsaken the Lord. And now he pronounces the end of the covenant. It's broken. You will not be my people. I will not be your God. It's broken. It's in an end. And it came to pass that Israel was destroyed. And Judah went into captivity. But I'm so grateful that this prophecy, which was written before those events happened, went beyond those events. And almost as soon as the words are out of Hosea's mouth, Lo Ami, you are not my people, I will not be your God, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor number. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it should have said, be said unto them, You are the sons of the living God. Great shall be the day of Jezreel. Judah and Israel shall be together and appoint themselves one head. Say to your brethren, Ami, my people, Ruhamah, having obtained mercy. Hosea saw in advance, because he entered into, in his own experience, because he entered into the heart of God, the tremendous love of God, and the suffering that God experienced through that rejection by his own people, he could also see the abounding grace of God, because he went out to seek his wife and to buy her back. And he could experience God going out to seek his people and buy them back. Great redemption. But you see, he also knew that although the people had broken the covenant, God's promises were greater than that. Because he knew that before the Mosaic covenant in the time of Moses, God had given great promises to Abraham. There was the Abrahamic covenant. No conditions to the Abrahamic covenant. No conditions if you keep my commandments. God had said to Abraham, Look at the sand by the seashore, so your seed shall be, an earthly seed, without number. And so Hosea could say, God's promises will not fail. Though judgment has come, though the Mosaic covenant has been broken, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Hallelujah. God will do it. God will buy his people back again. The great abounding grace of God. And partly that came true after the captivity. For after Daniel, you know, in the times of Nehemiah and Ezra, people began to come back to the land of promise. Scattered again in the times of the Romans. But if we look further into the future, as we must do now, there will be a time when this prophecy will fully come true. And Paul foresaw that by the Spirit. Knowing these scriptures, in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, in Romans chapter 9, in the first few lines, he's saying, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He's burdened here for Israel. And then in verses 22 to 29, he said, What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, or O.C. as it says in the Authorized Version, this is the Greek version, I suppose, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, and this is in Isaiah chapter 10. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. A remnant shall be saved. But I believe from that remnant, the Lord's work will be achieved. And yet Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Now in Romans chapter 11, Paul says this: has God cast away his people? We've seen in Hosea that that was part of the message of Hosea. He's put them aside because of their idolatry, because of their spiritual harlotry. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. Certainly not. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, the true Hosea. The Lord delivers, the Lord saves. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Yes, we know about the broken covenant. That's what the people did. But this is my covenant, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded all them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. A remnant saved. Israel going on to know the blessings of God and being as the sand of the sea. In 1 Peter chapter 2 we get something precious there. That what Israel has experienced, we also, in a new and a living way, we also have experienced too. Because we've been brought into this blessing too. We who were not the people of God, not because we were in a covenant relationship with God and rejected. We were never the people of God as Gentiles, in the way that Israel were. And yet we who were not the people of God have been made the people of God. We who had not obtained mercy have obtained mercy. And so we can rejoice in those words of Hosea 2 and in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, lo ami, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, lo ruhama, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the name of the Lord. Wonderful grace of God. And as John's gospel shows to us quite clearly, we are now, as it says here, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. We are the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the power to be called the sons of God. And in a future day, and this has never been fulfilled, not in the return from the captivity or any time since, but in a coming day, in verse 11, it says that the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. It's never happened, but it's going to. All we know about the Jews and the Jewish people, but one day the Jews and the nation of Israel, the descendants of those 10 tribes that were scattered by the Assyrians, Judah and Israel, shall be gathered together, and look, they shall appoint themselves one head. There was a divided kingdom after Solomon, and only one Davidic line through Judah. And the end of that Davidic line comes to Jesus. And in that coming day when Judah and Israel are together, there will be one king over them, Jesus. As it says in Zechariah, there will be one shepherd over the flock. Praise the name of the Lord. It will be Jesus. Jesus, the true Messiah. And great shall be the day of Jezreel. It will be a great day. Because there, from that valley of Megiddo, from the hill of Megiddo, from Armageddon, when the bow of Israel will be broken, there will be a great victory as the Messiah gives victory. And they shall come up out of the land in great and marvellous victory. Hallelujah. God will indeed sow. Jezreel. God will indeed sow. And he will sow in mercy at that time and in redeeming love. Great shall be the day of Jezreel. And the people will be my people again. And the people will be Ruhama. They will know the mercy and the love of God, and they will be his forever. Hosea brought a wife back and she was his forever. He paid the price. And the people of Israel, the earthly people of Israel, and the Jewish people, they will know when that fountain is opened to them, to the house of David, when that fountain for cleansing is opened. They will know that 2,000 years ago, God paid the price to redeem them to himself forever. The precious blood of Jesus is the fountain that will be open to them. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord, the glorious work of God in saving the hopeless. You see, what have Israel got now? What have the Jews got now? They have nothing, because if they examine their history, they will find that they broke the covenant. Therefore, there is no hope for them, because they broke the covenant. We that were in the world weren't even in the line of those covenant promises. So we, as according to Ephesians 2, were without hope, because we were without God. We're all no hopers. Israel, the Jews, us. But we've found in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, that God has paid the price to redeem us, to buy us back to himself. And in the coming day, that revelation will come upon the nation of Israel, and they'll see that although there's no hope in the covenant of Sinai, in keeping the commandments and the law, there is a tremendous hope in the love and the mercy and the grace of God. For although there's a broken covenant, there's the mercy and the love of God. And God says, I'm buying you back to myself. I've paid the price for you. You failed. You couldn't match up to the standard. You broke the covenant. But I've paid the price. It was paid in Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, there are some words for love we find in Hosea. There's the word in Hebrew, ahaba, which means affection. And Hosea knew that affection for his wife. And there's rahamin, which is the pity, the mercy. Lo ruhama, not pitied. It's the pity and the mercy that you have for somebody, towards somebody. Human love and kindness. And Hosea knew that too. But Hosea was able to enter into a new and a higher form of love, which is a wonderful word in Hosea. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is a word which is translated sometimes in the Bible as steadfast love or loving kindnesses. But what it really means is, yes, steadfast love, faithful love, covenant love. It's the supreme love of God which loves and loves and loves and loves and goes on loving. Though we may break our side, God loves. It's in a way an equivalent to agape, that divine love that requires no love in return, that doesn't demand to be loved first, but loves. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And Hosea knew that chesed, that steadfast love, because although his wife rejected him, although his wife went off into harlotry and spurned his affections and spurned his pity and his mercy towards her, yet Hosea knew and experienced still that love in spite of everything. He loved his wife and he did everything to get her back for himself. And that's the love of God. Although we have done things against him, and Israel did things against him, yet he loved them. And here's the marvellous thing. Hosea's wife, Gomer, began to know the benefits of that wonderful love, because her way took her to destruction. But that covenant, faithful love of Hosea brought her back to a place of being loved and wanted. And you know, it's that love of God which will bring his people to him. And it's that love of God which will bring us safe to glory. Hallelujah. That constant, faithful, steadfast love of the Lord. Wonderful word, chesed. It's here in Hosea. It's at the heart of Hosea. It's at the heart of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.